So, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 11 this morning. So, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, says Paul, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's just pray. Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that your word is living, it's active, it penetrates even to the deepest places in our lives. And so we pray that as we consider these things today, that you would indeed speak to us and touch us and move us and change us and purify us, that we might respond in a way that's obedient and that, Lord, might please you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine you've got a friend that just knows virtually nothing about God. Somebody that you're friendly with, perhaps you know them from school or work or a neighbour, and as far as you know, they just don't know anything about spiritual things. As far as they're concerned, believing in Jesus is like believing in the Tooth Fairy or Tinkerbell, and all they know about the church is what they've seen on TV or what they've experienced from going to perhaps a couple of christenings, maybe a wedding and maybe a funeral or two. And perhaps in a few months' time, you're going to be in the cafe and perhaps you'll meet someone you know, or you'll bring someone along, and perhaps they'll ask a question like, what's all this church stuff about? I don't really understand. What's it all about? I wonder what you would say, where you would start. Or perhaps the person that needs to understand a bit more about the church is you. Perhaps you're a child. You've been brought to church all your life, and you accept it, you sort of know bits about it, you've heard quite a lot already, but you're beginning to think for yourself for the first time about what is church? What does it mean? What is it to be part of the church? Or you're someone, perhaps you're with us today, perhaps someone even listening on the internet at some point, just seeking, just like looking. Not a Christian, just exploring. Beginning to think about spiritual things and got lots of questions and wondering about this whole church thing. Perhaps you've been saved quite recently. It's not been long since you came to know Christ. Not been long since you were born again of his Spirit, came to realize that Christ died for you and know what it is now to have your sins forgiven. And there's much joy about that, and there's much joy about Jesus, but you still can't quite work out what's going on in the church. What's the church all about? Perhaps you're someone that came to church for a long time in your life ago. You look back at a time when you went to church a lot, and then there's been a big drifting, and now you're sort of coming back and beginning to think about again, and all these thoughts have come back to you. Or perhaps you're someone that at some point in your Christian life, church has just been so hurtful and painful to you that even me even mentioning it brings sort of fear to your mind. You're so cautious about getting hurt again and getting back involved in church life. Or perhaps you're just a Christian who's been a Christian for a long while and feel like perhaps you're just a bit stuck in the rut, you're going through the motions, perhaps even at times a bit cynical about church life. One of the ways I think for help us to grab hold of what church is about in a way that's accessible for us as we read the Bible, so rather than going through a book at the moment, I'm just going to highlight various passages around the Bible that give us like a picture of what the church is about. That they give like a metaphor, a way of understanding church in a picture form, which sometimes, well, they say a picture speaks a thousand words. So it's like that, that just an image of what the church is, which hopefully can help us to think these things through. They sort of give us a bit of clarity about our identity as the church. They give us a bit of a sense of belonging, what it means, what is it that we're belonging to. They help us to have a realistic expectation of what church is going to be and what it's like. Help us perhaps to understand the part that we have to play in the church. And there are several of these pictures in the Bible. There's probably more than I'm going to list, but there's the body, like bits of a body working together with Christ as the head. The church is a bride, we're told in another place in the Bible. Just a few chapters on from this, actually. We're told that the church is like a family. We're going to think about some of these over the coming weeks. We're told that the church is like a flock of sheep. We're told that the church is like a plant that's growing. At times there's some emphases that make us think about church as an army made up of soldiers. But today we're going to be thinking about the church as a building, the church as a temple. And it might seem a bit crazy because a few weeks ago I told you the church is not a building, it's the people. And that's definitely true. But one of the images, the pictures of the church that we're given in the New Testament is that the church is like a building. And so really we're focusing on chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 19 to 22. Let me just read those verses again. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of, with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it's an image of a temple being built of stone, I would guess, a building being built like a temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. So this picture of the church as a temple teaches us, I'm just going to mention three things. Firstly, the foundation of the church, and we've already touched on some of this as I spoke to the children and introduced a couple of the songs. The foundation of a church. It teaches us something about how this church needs to be started. What is undergirding the church? It gives the opportunity, as Paul is writing to these Christians in Ephesus, to describe the foundations upon which they're building. And for us to think about the foundations upon which we're building. The question is, and again we've referred to this in the children's talk already, is what is it that's going to keep us stable when everything is shaking? What is it that's going to keep us firm when the ground keeps moving? Or when the wind keeps blowing, or the rain keeps coming, or the floods come up? What is it that's going to keep us solid and firm in these difficult times? And again, you don't really need me to list them, but you think about what's going on in the world at the moment. You think about what the pressures are on you or your family or our community. You'll know that the world is moving. It feels like the earth is moving beneath us. And the question is what's going to keep us standing firm? You know, you've seen these places, I'm sure. You've seen these videos, you know, these great holes that appear. I don't think there's been so many here, but there's certainly some in the States, aren't there, where these great big holes that appear in the ground. Or perhaps you've been in where the rivers run through Loftus, through these woods, and you'll see when there's been a big storm, the river changes. Or perhaps you go down to the beach quite often, and if you go often enough, you can actually see the change day to day. You can see the shape of the dunes and the shape of the ground changing as the tide comes in and out. Or perhaps a footpath that you use that's got cracks on it as it starts to sink. So what sort of things do I mean when I say that society is moving, or the ground we're standing on is moving? What I mean is that the attitudes and values of the place in which we live is changing. People are putting forward ideas that we think, well, that can't be right. But why don't we think it's right? We think about the experiences of the church as it struggles at times to speak out the truth into our generation. And the way that we've got a spiritual enemy, the devil himself, and all his minions, the demons. The Bible says that he wants to steal and kill and destroy. That he's a master at deceiving, that he loves to divide. And all these things are attacking the church. So society is wobbling about, and we've got a spiritual enemy seeking to destroy the church and steal and kill and destroy and deceive and divide. And the way that a church responds, the way that a church takes its stand, reveals something about where the church is standing on. What is it that's keeping us firm? What foundations have we got? And so again, if you just go back to this passage, chapter 2, verse 19, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so in those days, when they were building something big, I guess like a temple, they wouldn't have had concrete. I think that was being developed by the Romans. But sort of certainly in Egypt and that Eastern area, as they were building a building, what they would do is they would excavate, but there would be a massive rock, a massive stone would be placed true and firm in the corner of the building. A cornerstone, like the starting place, the reference. All the other measurements are going to be made from is from this one stone that would be very carefully prepared and very carefully put in place. And so that's what we're told is Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the reference point for everything. He's the center. He's the one as a church that we keep looking to. And it's not just talking 2,000 years ago in Ephesus. He's saying to us today, the very cornerstone of the church, our cornerstone as a church here in Loftus, is Jesus Christ himself. It's true, of course, to say that the universal church, Jesus is the cornerstone, but it's true too of us here in Loftus. The cornerstone of our church is Jesus. He's the one that everything refers back to. Our measurements, anything that we do, we keep looking back and being sure that we're true to him. He's solid, he's secure, he's immovable. The person and work of Jesus is a rock. He's our reference point. And upon him, he has appointed apostles and prophets who came to provide a full foundation. So he's the cornerstone, and the foundation is made of the apostles and prophets. And there's great debate about all the ins and outs of it, but let me just tell you this. The apostles and prophets wrote the scriptures. This is where we stand. So we stand upon Jesus, and we stand upon what's been left to us from the apostles and prophets. We stand upon God's word. If you see churches that are wavering and wandering, are struggling, all churches struggle, I suppose, but one question to ask is, are they standing upon Jesus as the cornerstone? And are they standing upon the word of God? Don't go, don't be part of any church that has any less of a foundation than these things. Some churches might emphasize tradition, might emphasize culture, might emphasize something that's trendy, or science, or reason. All those things have a little place here and there, but the foundation is not those things. The foundation is Jesus and the apostles and prophets as revealed to us in the Bible. In Marsk, where we used to live, there's a load of houses were built in the 1970s. And into the foundations, they put shale. They were doing some work somewhere. I think it was up here, actually. Was it Rob? Do you remember? Somewhere up here, I think. And they got all this shale, and they started to use it to mix up to make the whatever the foundations were made of. And it seemed a good, cheap material, cheaper than going off and getting other things or buying stuff, and they just used it in all the houses in Musk. But the problem was, it seemed fine to start with, but when there was a leak, or when a water course changed its direction and got into it, it had a reaction with this shale. And it started to fizz and buzz. And if you live in a house that's been affected, suddenly the floor starts to rise and starts to crack, and the whole house starts to be in danger. And they literally have to come in and dig down 6 feet below the... Somehow they leave the house standing and dig 6 feet and they could put new foundations underneath. If you go into Hummersey Hills, the site they've got there at the moment where they're building houses, you'll see the massive slabs of concrete. The site is sloping, isn't it? So you'll see massive slabs of concrete that are standing there to hold the house firm. It's really important for a church and for you and I as individuals to take our stand upon Jesus and upon his word given to us through the apostles and prophets. And the encouragement I would make to you is to commit yourself to a church that commits itself to this foundation. It might sound like I'm telling you to go off and find other churches. I'm not. I'm saying, but these are things to look for, both now and in the future, wherever you might end up. Look for these things in a church. There's a church that's 100% committed to Jesus as the cornerstone, and its foundation is the Scriptures. If you hear people doing ifs and buts about Scripture, then I'd start to worry that their foundations are like those foundations in Mask. That it might be all right at the moment, it might appear all right, but if there's some ifs and buts, it won't be long for some water to get in and to get into that shale and to affect the floor, and the church itself will start to crumble. Stand firm on God's word. It's interesting, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told that the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. The pillar and the buttress of the truth. We want to be people that are standing on that truth. If we move away from it, we will crumble. So the second thing, the picture of the church as the temple teaches us about the growth of a church. It talks in verse 21 about the structure growing, the whole structure grows. You might think, well, that's a bit of a different metaphor, isn't it? Growing, and isn't that to do with plants and stuff? And yes, there certainly are some metaphors about church that are about growing, but I think here it's just talking about a building growing. So again, if you go up to Hummersey Hills each day, you'll see just a little bit of change each day, and slowly the houses and the flats and stuff are growing. If you lived in a city, you'd soon see things growing as skyscrapers get built and they literally go up. Perhaps you were around when the vertical pier, the famous vertical pier in Redcar, went up and grew and became its glorious self. Or the cinema that's just been put up recently, you might have seen that grow up from the ground as the old one was destroyed and the new one's been put in its place. Or the site up here. Seeing something grow, the whole structure grow. Start below the ground, grow up above the ground, and then begin to be formed into the structure that they're going to take. It's interesting that verse 21 looks at, there's two sorts of growing. There's something that's growing bigger, Jesus said, didn't he? He will build his church. And there's something about that. It's just saying it's going to get bigger. There's going to be more people come to know him. And certainly that's been true until today, isn't it? And I'm not just saying that this church is growing. I'm saying the church is growing. God is saving people. They're coming into his kingdom. The church is growing. Jesus is true to his word that he will build his church. The gates of hell will not stand against it. Which, by the way, isn't that the gates are going to come flapping at us and get in our way. It's that the church goes into enemy territory behind the gates. The gates of hell will not stop us going and saving people who are currently in his kingdom and bringing them into God's kingdom. Of course, in God's power and strength. So the church is growing bigger, growing in Christ. It says it's in whom it's growing. But the emphasis, I would suggest, is on the church growing together, being joined together. And it says in verse 22 as well, in him you also were being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. It's interesting to notice the context of this little passage. If you look back, I read from verse 11. He's writing to speak to Gentiles, people that weren't Jews, and he's explaining to them that they're being brought into the promises that were laid down in the Old Testament. He's saying that you're being brought into this inheritance of true Jews, Jews that are the true Israel that are turning to God, those ones that worship him have been given these promises over the centuries in the Old Testament. You're being brought in amongst them. And actually the two are going to become one. If you notice in verse 14, for example, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That there's a likelihood that what that's referring to is it's another sort of temple picture, that in the temple in Jerusalem there were all these different courts, and so there was a place where the Gentiles were allowed, the court of the Gentiles, and then the next one in was the court of the women, the Jewish women, and then there was the court of the men, and then there was the court of the priests, and then the most holy place. But between the Gentiles and the Jews, there was a low wall. And it's thought that that's what he's talking about here. That this wall, nobody could enter. A pain of death, could you, a Gentile, enter in to that next court? You had to stay outside of that wall. And through Jesus, through the peace that he brings, he draws us into one people. And so the wall is destroyed. Now through faith in Christ and through his blood, we have entrance into the most holy place. What an awesome thought that is. There's peace through the blood of Jesus. Now the idea here is, as we're thinking about being built together, is that we, if you're a believer, are like living stones. This is how Peter puts it when he writes. Being built together into a temple through it into which God dwells. So if you can imagine, not so much like a brick building like this, where all the bricks are exactly the same. I don't know about you, but as you look around, we're not all exactly the same, are we? So we're not all identical bricks coming out of a mould and being put into a building. More like the sandstone buildings at the end of the, you know, up in Loftus, or especially if you go up to South Loftus, there's some cottages there with all sorts of sized stones that they've been chiseled and they've been put together. They've been made into a dwelling house. You can imagine them going and quarrying them and then chiseling them to a rough shape, then bringing them to the site and then trying to work out the best way of putting these stones together. That's a good picture for what God is doing as he draws his people together to be a local church. That he's got you with all your shape and your oddities, your skills, your talents, your history, your baggage. He's got you, and then he's got someone else with their baggage, their history. And there's a few little bits that probably protrude a bit that need just chiseling off, things that need to be adjusted about us. And then he's building us together, living stones, and then another, and then another. And so there's a place that's just for you in the church. He knows where he's going to put you. That's why he's brought you here. That's why he wants you to be part of this church. He wants this building to be built up. It's growing. We're adjusting to one another. We're adjusting to God. He's having his way in our lives. And as he has his way in our lives, it helps us to fit better with one another. And no doubt there's a lot of pain along the way. You know, when the two stones go together and there's a little bit jutting out and they don't quite sit properly, and you can imagine the stonemason having to say, oh, I'm going to have to do some work there, and takes it down and starts chiseling it, you know, and you're going, oh, that hurts, ow. Not because it's physically hurting you, but because it's something about your life that needs to change, that you don't like changing. But God's adjusting you so that you fit with all the others, and we're building up a church here in Loftus where God dwells by his Spirit. It's talking about our relationships one with another. It's talking about us forming bonds with one another. You know, we can't just sort of turn up on a Sunday and expect that our lives are going to like mesh together beautifully in this church. We're going to be people who rub shoulders during the week. We're going to be people who are encouraging one another, people who are helping one another, people who are bearing one another's burdens, people who are correcting one another at times. That we might grow together and be this temple that God wants to dwell in. Not that we're all identical or uniform, but then there's diversity. God's got a hole for you that no one else can fill in the church to which you belong. He's got a role for you. He's got a place for you in the wall. There's no room to like be saying, oh no, I'm just going to stay out there. Now, I'll be the stone that gets left in the garden. No. God's got a place for you in the wall. He wants you to be part of this building, this place. He wants us to grow up into this wonderful temple. And Christ, of course, ultimately, as well as being the cornerstone, is the ultimate master builder. He's the one that's drawing people's lives together. Let's be united as we're drawn together into this temple. And thirdly then, the picture of the church as the temple teaches us about the purpose of a church. And I'm thinking here about the end of 22. It says, in him you also are being built together. Why? Into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. We are to be a place where God's presence settles. Do you remember in the Old Testament, in the Jewish temple, right in the middle of it, the Holy of Holies, there was a box, the Ark of the Covenant, covered in gold inside and out. There was two cherubim facing one another with their wings touching in the middle. And the lid of the box was called the mercy seat. And the rabbis used to talk about the Shekinah glory of God, the dwelling of God, the presence of God settling upon this mercy seat, right in the middle of this temple. God manifesting his presence. At time it was visible. He would go ahead of them when they were in the desert, and it was the tabernacle, and they'd see a column of fire. This Shekinah glory, the place where God was, the dwelling of God. And this verse seems to open the New Testament reality that the church itself, not the building, but his people, is where God dwells by his Spirit. So it's not that this building, this floor, has something very holy about it, that, you know, we have to be careful about coming in because it's a holy place. It's us as God's people become the place that God inhabits by his Spirit. That's where he dwells. His Shekinah glory dwells in his people. It's an incredible thing. God manifests himself in and through the church. Grace Community Church in Loftus is a manifestation of God's presence to the people of Loftus. God's strategy of bringing himself glory is the local church. God's strategy of bringing fame and glory to Jesus is the local church. God's strategy for saving people through the work of the Holy Spirit is through the church. God has built a spiritual temple, and he dwells in this community in his temple. So yeah, of course, God can do anything he likes, and he can do stuff without us. Don't get me wrong. He can reveal himself anywhere, at any time, to anyone he chooses. But it seems that he has chosen a way of generally doing that through his people, who are like a temple where he dwells by his Spirit. So it means a parachurch organization, like a Christian organization that might have a ministry in a particular area. So let's say Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship or Scripture Union. They have a place. God can use them. God, or a missionary agency. God can use them. They have a role. The internet ministries that you'll see, they have a role. They have a part to play. Interchurch activities have a role. But the place where we should look first, if we want to see what God is doing, is in the local church where God inhabits his people by his Spirit and is at work in them and in the community in which they live. So there's no longer a physical temple for us to visit. If we want to get close to God, we can't like go somewhere and say, oh, I'm now close to God because I'm in Jerusalem or I'm in wherever. We ourselves are becoming the temple of God that God wants us to be as we serve him and live for him here in Loftus. So let's just ask as we close how this picture might help us. To be part of the church, we must be ourselves building on the right foundation, firstly. So before we think about the church, let's think about ourselves. We need to be standing upon Christ. We need to be trusting in him. We need to be believing his word. We need to respond to the call to us to turn from our sin and to turn to Jesus as the only one that can save us from it and the consequences of it. That's the first thing, that we need to turn ourselves to him and to trust in Christ. We need to be standing on the solid rock that will keep us firm through all of life's ups and downs. Any other foundation that you try and stand on will let you down. It will collapse, it will crumble, it will move, it will change with society, it will crumble under trouble. Remember that, youngsters. You might think that there's some other way of getting through life. You might think that what your parents are doing is nice, but you've got another idea. I assure you, it's the only way. The only way of dealing with our sin, the only way of knowing true hope, the only way of having real purpose in life is to stand upon the rock of Jesus and to believe his word given to us through the apostles and prophets. So if you're a seeker this morning, thinking about these things for the first time, you're looking for answers, or perhaps you're a long-time believer, a true church is one that is centered on Jesus and which is believes the whole of Scripture and will trust in it and act upon it. If you're a new Christian looking for a church, or perhaps you're a more mature Christian who's not had the best experience with church, of course no church is perfect. And church life will be painful because we're all messed up sinners rubbing shoulders with one another. And people will let us down, and we'll let people down, and we'll all let God down. We're all leaning on God's grace. We all need his grace. But don't give up on God's strategy. His strategy is the church, the local church. The more you commit to following God yourself and commit yourself into the community of the church, the more you will feel part of the wall, part of the building, part of what God is doing. Don't try and be a spectator watching from a distance, God building this glorious temple. Be part of what God is building. And for the people around you that don't know Christ, that live around your home, around your work, around your school, etc., remember that you are the temple of God. You're part of that temple. They can meet Christ through you. They don't need to go to Jerusalem, to a temple. They just meet you. And they meet your friends who are Christians. And they see Christ in action in his church. And so, Let's ask the Lord to speak to us, challenge us, perhaps there's things we need to do to respond. But at the very least, let's be people who go out of here and shine something of this glory of Jesus to the dying and broken world in which we live. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this picture, this image of the church as a building, a temple, that you are building living stones together to become your place where you dwell, your presence rests. And we thank you that that means here in us. And we pray that we might reflect that glorious truth as we go out and live in the world. We pray that we would be the pillar and the buttress of truth. We would be those who speak the truth, who live the truth, who show the truth, who point to the truth. And we know that Jesus is the one who is the truth. Might he get glory here in our lives and in Loftus as we seek to live for him. If there's any areas, Lord, where as a church we are weak, we are falling short, we pray that you'd make it plain to us. We're sorry, Lord, perhaps when there are things that we have not done that we should have done, or things that we should do that we haven't done, or an attitude, something of our hearts that's wrong, we pray that you'd forgive us. And Lord, we long to be the people that you want us to be here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.